Minun, and the believers as well.
Uh-huh.
Now, who are these believers? Because the Quran doesn't specify any specific believer there.
Yes.
So for this, we can turn to the traditions. And some of these traditions that we pointed to in the beginning that are talking about the imams knowing, the prophet knowing, the imams themselves use this verse to prove that, you know, they themselves know of our actions as well. Right. So then the mu'minun, so the highest example of mu'minun is, you know, the imams themselves.
Yes.
Right. And then the imams themselves, when we go to the traditions, you know, they have used this verse to prove that they themselves know. So we know that this verse can be used for this idea that they also know our actions.
That's right. And is it true that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can say, appoints some of his most outstanding believers, like Imam As, to do some of his actions on earth? I mean, is there a kind of tafiz of the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people? For example, answering their questions, or, I don't know, asking, for example, or, answering the needs on a special nights of the Islamic calendar, or, for example, about their predestinations and fate, you know, to interfere in such affairs. Is it true?
So they are, in traditions, they point towards this as well, that they are the means, the medium through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his blessings down towards people.
Yes.
Right. So now doing tawassul to them and reaching out to the imams with this understanding that whatever they have, right, it's not independent.
Yes.
Whatever they have, whatever power they have, whatever, they're basically a means through of Allah's blessing. So it comes from Allah, right, through them.
Yes.
And Allah himself in the Quran, he said as well that we should use means to get towards him.
Mm-hmm.
وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ
Yes.
Right. And the imams, the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they're all means towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes, that's right. And when we say Allah, Imam As witnesses our actions, we do not mean physical seeing. We mean a kind of knowledge-based witnessing or seeing. I mean, the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Imam As on our actions are different from physical seeing, because some people might say that how is it possible for a person with a physical eye to have witness or see all the people at the same time?
Right. No, so the way that they know, obviously, again, it's a difficult thing to understand. How does Allah know? How do the Ahlul Bayt know?
Yes.
What kind of knowledge there is? And there's a lot of discussions that ulama they have had on such a topic. But yes, you're right. That is not like how we would see somebody, right?
Yes.
Although, you know, the imam, we're told, is present within us as well.
Mm-hmm.
And it's possible that, you know, he might physically see some of us do the actions too, because we don't know, we don't recognize him.
Yes.
You're right, that his knowledge of our actions would be a different type of knowledge.
That's right. Okay. The knowledge of the unseen, or ilm al-ghayb, and we know that Imam As is Imam of the Ghaib, he's of the unseen world. You know, is a type of knowledge that not only the Imams, but some of the most faithful believers during the history of Islam had this type of knowledge. For example, they could predict about the future of somebody. Of course, this is very much different from what do the magicians do, or, you know, some sorcerers do, or something like that. It is different. This type of knowledge is based on their links or relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So their knowledge of the unseen world will be very much close to, in type, in manner, in color, to that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is why some people try to always remember the hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam As, in their minds, in their prayers, in their du'as. The more we are close to Imam As, the more we are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala automatically, because they are on the same path.
Right. Yes, so definitely that would be true, that the closer we are to these realities, the realities of light, right? The Ahlul Bayt, the Quran, the closer we are to them with this understanding that they are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are means towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the closer we reach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself.
Okay.
Yes.
And in most of the supplications and du'as, we refer to this word, vasilatik, you know, that the imams, when we do ziyarah, when we do du'a to the Ahlul Bayt, you know, in their holy shrines, they are vasila.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need means to know, right?
Yes.
He He's present in such a way that he knows everything,
yes.
Right? So whether or not, you know, they're presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's all these, you know, narrations about our deeds, you know, being presented to him.
Yes.
So that's in its own place. But if we say that, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself directly doesn't know, then we would have limited Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows directly everything, right?
Okay. When we are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Imam asks, they are witnessing our deeds, we have to take care more than before, you know, because every day, every moment, every even trivial points, every action, the smallest point and the smallest deeds of our daily records, you know, are being seen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Imam As. In this way, somehow some people who get used to do some bad deeds or evil deeds may be embarrassed, you know, they regret what they're doing. And that's right, they pray to Allah mm-hmm. subhanahu wa ta'ala to find the way to save, you know, mm-hmm. their actions.
Yes, so this is, you know, a simple idea,
yes.
that Allah knows and the Imam, they know as well. But it's a life-changing idea. If we truly give this idea place in our lives, we bring this idea in our day-to-day life, we remind ourselves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watching us, knowing us, of the Imam knowing our actions, right? It's an idea that, you know, has a potential to change us completely.
Yes.
Right?
That's right.
So that's why, you know, we are told as well to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember Him, you know, and also, you know, this idea of the Imam's knowing, remember that as well.
That's right.
And that should change our actions.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sayyid Zain, for a nice elaboration regarding the point that whether our actions are being witnessed or seen by Imam As or not. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to IRIB English Radio, where we explore the Islamic upbringing of children and youth, guided by the wisdom of the Holy Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. Today, we are honored to have Sister Salma Khalfan, a distinguished Islamic researcher, with us to shed some light on this important subject. Salamun alaikum. Welcome, dear Sister Salma.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for inviting me over.
Thank you so much for joining us. So in our previous episode, we were discussing about one of the questions. I'll just repeat it for the listeners. That a parent asks, please, can you guide me as to what I should expect from my child when he becomes a teenager and the goals I should have in mind for him so as to ensure proper training from now before it becomes too late. And you mentioned about how it's very important to instill truthfulness and how to, you know, deal with the youth and the child when they grow up, because they become more independent and it's hard for them not to lie based on different situations. But you gave some nice tips on how to, you know, react to those situations, like try and give them outcomes, try and keep them in your confidence, but you should also show some consequences. So would you like to add on to this?
Yes, I would like to add on the other characteristic that or virtue that the parent needs to work on so as to ensure a healthy, pious child or teenager. Okay, and that's trustworthiness. These two characteristics really go together hand in hand, truthfulness and trustworthiness.
Yeah.
The Holy Prophet was also, before he was given the message, he was Sadiq and Amin. And this is why people really took his word, because he was so trustworthy. He had, you know, like people's amanat in his, you know, properties, and he used to return back on time, and he used to really look after them, and they trusted him so much. Even the mushrikeen trusted him so much.
True.
So trustworthiness is something very vital for piety, for a healthy mind of a child, and for retaining his purity also. In fact, all transactions in the society, if you go and see, and you know, they revolve around this character trait, that is trustworthiness. If I couldn't trust you, maybe we wouldn't be talking together, you know.
Yeah.
Or if I, for example, if I go to a shop, if I couldn't trust that man, I wouldn't buy his products. But
true.
I buy his products because I know that, you know, like, he's trustworthy. It's just something that is so, like, important to instill this characteristic, that is trustworthiness. So of course, it's not inborn in a child, but the child, because he's truthful, it can lead to trustworthiness very easily. For example, giving responsibilities and then seeing if they lived up to those responsibilities brings up that trustworthiness, you know, that feeling that, okay, I told you to do this, did you do it? I trusted you to do it, you know,
yeah,
a responsibility.
True.
And if you see that they're speaking the truth, then they will also fulfill the trust. So trustworthiness is very important with friends. For example, if you go and see a person who doesn't have this character of trustworthiness, he won't have a friend. The friend won't trust him. Like if they want to meet at a time, or they want to do something together, or they want to study together, if one breaks the trust, then they won't have a friend in the long run. So trustworthiness with your friends, with your parents, with any interaction that you have is very, very important for his future only, and his growth, and to attain success in this life, and of course in the hereafter. But of course it starts with this life. In this life we need, you know, like to have this trustworthiness within us and within the child, to raise him to be a manadar in whatever, you know, aspect it is.
Very true, very true. So we're just going to pause briefly and we will resume in a moment.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. We're back on IRIB English Radio, and we've been discussing about the how to deal with teenagers. And you said that it's important to cultivate some certain characteristics for when they're younger. And you started off with the truthfulness, and then you came to trustworthiness. And you said that it's a very important characteristic, and you have to try and give them responsibility to see how they deal with them, you know, and how it's important to be responsible with friends, parents, and interactions of all sorts, so as to be able to grow healthily and succeed in life.
And I just want to add, before I go on to my other point about how to bring up teenagers in that way that you want them to lead a successful, pious Islamic life, before that, I'd point out that in all aspects of trustworthiness, very important. For example, keeping secrets also.
Yeah.
From a young age, to entertain that is very important.
True.
Like, for example, in game form, you can teach that this is our secret. This is just between us. Like, in a very laughing way. Not that don't tell anybody. This is very bad. If you tell everybody that I won't tell you this, I won't do this. No, it should be like a playing thing, you know, first.
Yeah.
That this is our secret only. And then to keep on reminding our secret, you know. So he will know that these words should be kept and not be told. Slowly, slowly, when he grows up and he, you know, he will understand that certain things don't need to be told.
Yeah.
What things that go on at home are our personal secrets. They don't need to be told outside the home.
Very true.
So these things should be inculcated in such a way that the teenager feels like his actions are so mature that he doesn't reveal everything to everybody. And, you know, like, even to his friends, certain things are so personal that he shouldn't reveal to his friends or his close ones also.
Very true.
Except between the home, the parents. What he does, even his own secrets sometimes, you know, his own personal things. Like, for example, sometimes, you know, you snore.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you don't have to say these things that I snore or things like that. These are some things that are so personal that you don't want anybody to find out your weakness.
True.
A teenager who is trustworthy wouldn't want his weaknesses to be felt by others. He will be so secretive inside him also that he wouldn't want to let out some things that will show his weakness.
But at times, you know, it's hard to kind of keep that idea that you should have secrets with, you know, everybody, be careful, but then not to keep too many secrets from your parents, for example.
Yeah,
sometimes
that's right.
That happens.
Absolutely. So you see, it's the way the relationship between the parents and the child should be so warm. That from a young age, the child should, you know, like want to talk to the parent only. And the parents should remind them and guide them that this is like just between us in our home only. This is whatever goes around at home, we shouldn't tell it to the people. People sometimes take wrong advantage, they think wrongly. Everybody has different kind of thoughts. We don't want them to misunderstand us.
Yeah.
So this is just between us only. You don't have to let out about how your father comes late at home. You know, all these things, as they grow up, they start understanding.
Yeah.
Okay. So, yeah, it comes slowly by slowly and gradually, but it is something that you have to give them a responsibility and to see that this trustworthiness is enhanced or not.
Yeah. And just to add on that, sometimes we just, as parents, they should try and tell them that, you know, especially when they're children, that no secrets from the parents. So, you know, they are like their sanctuary, so they should come to them, because sometimes then they keep secrets from the parents. And that kind of, you know.
Yeah, so this is from first. You should be have such open conversation in a way.
Nice relationship.
Yeah, and good relationship, and be polite so that they can understand that only the parents can, you know, like be given all their secrets
too.
Yeah,
very true.
You have to talk to them openly so that they can even tell, you know, everything to the parents, so that because they know the parents would only lovingly guide them.
Very true.
Nobody else would do that.
Yeah. So stay tuned. We're just going to take a short break.
Ya muqiya al-khayrat, ya muqiya al-khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "A righteous child is indeed a flower from the flowers of paradise."
Ya muqiya al-khayrat, ya muqiya al-khayrat.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. We've been discussing about one of the very important characteristics that we want to instill in children so that they can grow up as, you know, very successful and broad-minded youth, one of which was trustworthiness. And one of the very important ways you said is to teach them how to keep secrets. And yeah, based on that, we have been having a nice discussion. So if you'd like to add anything else.
Yeah. The third point I would like to discuss about how to bring up a good teenager with Islamic morals and everything should be that he should be grateful of his parents. Mm. The parent here has to be, like in such a way dealing with the child that the child feels the parents' love.
True.
Feels the parents' care and feels that the parents want their best for him. So all in all, the parents should be polite. The parents should be loving. The parents should always reassure the child that they love him. That's very important, to reassure, to make the child feel that he's not alone.
True.
Never to leave him, talking and you're not listening. All these things are ways to reassure that if you're listening to them attentively, caring for them, looking after them when they're sick, all these things make a teenager will realize that it's only the parents who can really take care of him in the long run.
Cares for him
so
most.
Instill this gratefulness in them that when they grow up, they realize these things and then they are grateful to their parents. They don't neglect them or they don't ignore them. Then they shouldn't be a time when they feel ashamed of them near their friends. Whatever the parents are, however they are, but they should be so proud of their parents.
Very
even
true.
If the parents are, for example, so, bedridden or they're in wheelchairs, but they should be so happy to show their parents around. And if they have that, felt that love between the parents and the child, then automatically they will be proud of their parents.
Yeah, true.
So this is very important because this is the best way to get felicity in this world and the hereafter for the child. The teenagers, if they want that goodness of this world and the hereafter and that reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they should ensure that they are grateful for their parents and whatever they've done. In fact, the parents, if they are not, they have not lived up to that standard, the teenagers also, if they are listening to what I'm speaking, they should even try to be so polite to their parents. They should try to be so grateful to the parents, because it can't be said that they didn't do anything for them. They raised them, they looked after them, and they even carried them all those 9 months, which was weakness after weakness. But like the mother, for example.
Yeah.
So she is given so many rights and heaven lies under her feet. And even if she's wrong, you should be, calm before her. So teenagers should realize this thing. And unfortunately, in this day and age, it's not so much practiced. But I say that if the child is raised in such a loving manner, then the teenager will reciprocate that same behavior.
Very true. Asant, and inshallah that we are such children and to our parents as well, however old or young we are, inshallah. Thank you very much for your very valuable time, Sister Salma, and we hope to see you in the next episode. Dear listeners, you have just listened to IRIB English Radio, where we had a discussion on child upbringing under the program Islamic Upbringing. And if you want to listen to our programs or get more information, you can log on to parstoday.ir/en under the tab COI, which is Call of Islam. And if you type in Call of Islam Radio, you can find it on YouTube and Instagram. And you can email us on englishradio@irib.ir. God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
In the limelight.
UNRWA says February registered a 50% reduction of humanitarian aid entering the besieged Gaza Strip compared to January. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more.
We'll be right back.
Palestine Chronicle wrote, UNRWA says February registered a 50% reduction of humanitarian aid entering the besieged Gaza Strip compared to January. Humanitarian aid entering the Gaza Strip dropped by half this month. The UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees, UNRWA, has said. UNRWA's Commissioner General, Philippe Lazzarini, said on X recently, February registered a 50% reduction of humanitarian aid entering Gaza compared to January. He added, aid was supposed to increase, not decrease, to address the huge needs of 2 million Palestinians in desperate living conditions. Lazzarini blamed the lack of political will, regular closing of the crossing points, insecurity due to Israeli regime military operations, and the collapse of civil order for the aid reduction. On average, nearly 98 aid trucks entered Gaza this month, UNRWA said in its latest situation report issued recently. The agency noted significant difficulties in bringing supplies through the Kerem Shalom and Rafah crossings due to security constraints and temporary closures. It said UNRWA has at times had to temporarily stop discharging supplies due to security concerns. Security to manage the crossing has been severely impacted due to the killing of several Palestinian policemen in Israeli airstrikes near the crossings recently. Also, UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres warned that an all-out Israeli regime offensive in Rafah in the southern Gaza Strip would not only be terrifying for more than 1 million Palestinian civilians sheltering there, it would put the final nail in the coffin of our aid programs. Rafah is the core of the humanitarian aid operation, and UNRWA is the backbone of that effort, Guterres told the Human Rights Council in Geneva. He said international law remains under attack and repeated his call for a humanitarian ceasefire. Guterres stressed, I invoked Article 99 for the first time in my mandate to put the greatest possible pressure on the Council to do everything in its power to end the bloodshed in Gaza and prevent escalation, but it was not enough. The Zionist regime plans to carry out a ground invasion in Rafah, where 1.4 million people have taken refuge despite international warnings and calls to avoid such an attack. According to Gaza's Ministry of Health, at least 29,878 Palestinians have been killed and 70,215 wounded in the Zionist regime's ongoing genocide in Gaza starting on October 7th. Moreover, at least 7,000 people are unaccounted for, presumed dead under the rubble of their homes throughout the Gaza Strip. Palestinian and international organizations say that the majority of those killed and wounded are women and children. The Zionist regime's aggression has also resulted in the forceful displacement of nearly 2 million people from all over the Gaza Strip, with the vast majority of the displaced forced into the densely crowded southern city of Rafah near the border with Egypt in what has become Palestine's largest mass exodus since the 1948 Nakba. The Tel Aviv regime says that 1,200 troops and civilians were killed during the Al-Aqsa flood operation on October 7th. The child killer regime of Israel is currently on trial before the International Court of Justice for genocide against Palestinians. The website of the New Arab also wrote, Israeli regime forces are systematically blocking access to people in Gaza, complicating the task of delivering aid in what has become a lawless war zone. The United Nations has said recently, it has become nearly impossible to evacuate the sick or wounded and deliver aid in northern Gaza, and increasingly difficult in the south, said Jens Lark, spokesperson for the UN Humanitarian Agency OCHA. all planned aid convoys into the north have been denied by Israeli regime authorities in recent weeks. The last allowed was on January 23rd, according to the World Health Organization. Even convoys cleared in advance with Israeli regime authorities have been blocked or come under fire. Lark pointed to an incident when a convoy to evacuate 24 patients from the besieged Al Amal Hospital in the southern city of Khan Yunis, jointly organized by the WHO and Palestinian Red Crescent, was blocked for 7 hours and paramedics were abducted. Lark told journalists in Geneva, despite prior coordination for all staff members and vehicles with the Israeli side, the Israeli forces blocked the WHO-led convoy for many hours the moment it left the hospital. He said, the Israeli military forced patients and staff out of ambulances and stripped all paramedics of their clothes. The convoy had to leave another 31 patients behind at Al Amal, which is no longer functioning after suffering 40 attacks in the past month alone that have killed at least 25 people. 3 PRCS paramedics were subsequently detained, although their personal details had been shared with Israeli forces in advance. Lark said just one has been released. He stressed, this is not an isolated incident. 8 convoys have come under fire and are systematically denied access to people in need, meaning humanitarian workers are subject to unacceptable and preventable risk. The PRCS said it was suspending operations in Gaza for 48 hours because the Zionist regime has failed to ensure the safety of its emergency and medical terms. Lark said the UN would continue to remind Israeli regime forces they had an obligation at a minimum to facilitate safe, smooth and rapid passage when altered to aid missions. 2 human rights groups recently also accused the Zionist regime of further limiting humanitarian aid into Gaza, despite an order from the UN's top court.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله. الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله إلا الله الله يا الله والله أكبر.
Imam Khomeini's historic speech outlining the state of affairs of the course of the revolution. Date January 23, 1983. Topic: importance of propagating Islamic culture. As long as we wish to be independent and not go under the burden of dependence, we must bear these difficulties and find the strength to combat them. Today we have inherited a country that was dependent on the East and the West. The Eastern and the Westernized were at the helm of affairs, therefore we must stand firmly and safeguard the Republic that has resisted all deviations.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful.
About dangers of the selfish desires and significance of self-building, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, all problems and differences of humanity will be resolved if the human being's selfishness and animal desires are purified, trained, and tamed. Well, in this part of his speech, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh is warning us to struggle against our selfish desires and overcome them in order to reach high levels of morality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the human soul with a predisposition to selfishness as a test. Unless he lives by the moral values of the Holy Book of Quran and tames his earthly desires, this feeling will come to dominate human being. When the situation is different, he can forego many things he values for the sake of protecting his own interests and preventing any harm coming to him. Islam cultivates love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and which is the only way to acquire such values of good conscience as compassion and helpfulness, which are at the root of the Quranic moral values. Fear and love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables people to submit themselves to Him, to see the best in everything, and to have compassion.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi.
Sallallahu alayhi.
Salli
ala.
Our Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "He who goes to bed full when his neighbor is hungry is not one of us." It is an important warning to all those believers who desire to earn Allah's approval. Therefore, anyone aiming to earn Allah's approval will not just settle for a solution to his own problems. He will also assume responsibility for resolving the problems of others as well. Someone possessed of these moral attributes has earned merits for his own life in the hereafter. At the same time, he is instrumental in freeing the world from its self-interest and selfish nature and making it a place for delights of Islam. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh wants us to pay attention to decreasing our selfishness, and in that way we would satisfy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His servants. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode of Spring of the Truth, and until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, both be physically fit and spiritually fit. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So welcome to A to Z. We're talking about this Islamic lifestyle, of course, something that will bring comfort and ease to our very fast-paced life in this modern day in which we just seem to be surrounded by troubles and trials and tribulations and stress and anxiety. Well, one of the things that's really important when we're talking about Islamic lifestyle, well, primarily it breaks down into two aspects. One is to be physically fit and the other one is to be spiritually fit. Now, of course, because of the modern era in which we live in, we have a lot of concepts in this modern era which unfortunately are very materialistic and individualistic and utilitarian when it comes, you know, to their essence. So one of the things that, you know, this so-called post-Renaissance man has come up with is this idea of physical fitness. Now, why do they emphasize so much, you know, physical fitness? Well, it's because they only can look at the physical aspect of a human being. These various different post-Renaissance theories, they only look at the material aspect, the physical body. And Islam, of course, being a comprehensive religion, which covers all of the possible bases that are necessary for the perfection of a human being, well, we find that, yes, the physical fitness and the physical aspect of a human being is quite emphasized. It is important, and it is known as one of the blessings. And so to eat healthy, to be healthy, you know, to exercise in an adequate and appropriate manner, to take care of this body which Allah has gifted to us, you know, and the various different things that comes about with being physically fit. These are things which Islam really emphasizes, but Islam also emphasizes the other side of the coin, of course, which is spiritual fitness. Welcome back. This is A2Z on IRIB English Radio. So we are talking about how when it comes to Islamic lifestyle, we both have to take into consideration being physically fit and being spiritually fit. Now, of course, we know a lot about being physically fit because of this very post-Renaissance theories that, you know, specifically want to focus only on the material aspect of a human being. And really, when you study into the phenomenon, you will realize that many of the problems that have come about in the, you know, modern Western world are precisely because they have a tendency to only focus on the material aspect of human being. So they end up ignoring the spiritual aspect of this lifestyle, this comprehensive lifestyle. And of course, when you ignore an aspect of a human being, well, it causes stress and anxiety and tension. And in reality, it causes a disbalance. And that disbalance is what we see, which is happening across the world with human beings. Now, this spiritual aspect is something that Islam also highly emphasizes, and perhaps in certain places it can be said that Islam overemphasizes the spiritual aspect of a human being, because yes, Islam does say that we should take care of the physical body, but the physical body will eventually remain here. It is the spiritual body and the spiritual aspect of a human being which continues on to the next life. And this is where, for example, the salah, the daily prayers, the fasting, the khums, the charity, the sadaqah, you know, this promotion of doing good things, this prevention of doing evil things, the various different moral and ethical virtues, and these good qualities, right? Staying away from evil habits, submission to carnal desires, and these kind of bad things which really destroy our spiritual fitness. And of course, there's many, many different books that have been written about this subject of how to be spiritually fit in Islam. But of course, we have to, you know, end the program talking about Islamic lifestyle with this, that yes, we should focus on our physical aspect and being physically fit, but we must also spend a lot of time and a lot of effort, you know, in being spiritually fit in order to achieve that Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Limelight. President Joe Biden and his rival Donald Trump are projected to win the Michigan primary. The state has become one of the key presidential battlegrounds. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. CBS News has projected that former President Donald Trump will win the Republican primary in Michigan, while President Joe Biden will win the Democratic primary in the state. With 62% of the vote counted, Donald Trump led with 67% to former UN Ambassador Nikki Haley's 27%. Nikki Haley, fresh off her defeat in her home state of South Carolina, has vowed to stay in the race through Super Tuesday on 5th of March. On the Democratic side, with 51% of the vote counted, Joe Biden has 80% of the vote. While he did not have any challenges, there was an effort launched by Arab and Muslim Americans to vote uncommitted in the primary as a protest to Joe Biden's policy towards Israel's brutal war on the Gaza Strip. With 51% of the vote reported, uncommitted had 13% of the vote. If uncommitted receives more than 15% of the vote, then delegates who are not bound to any candidate could attend the convention. Former President Donald Trump continued his winning streak over former United Nations Ambassador Nikki Haley in Michigan's presidential primary on Tuesday, 27th of February. For Democrats, President Biden is projected to win, but the primary may be an indicator of whether or not Mr. Biden's approach to the Israeli war in Gaza will cost him much-needed support in this battleground state. The national broadcaster ABC News has also covered the same story and tells us more. President Joe Biden and former President Donald Trump won their respective parties' presidential primary in Michigan on Tuesday night, 27th of February, according to projections by ABC News. President Joe Biden touted his victory in a statement after his projected win while urging unity in the face of a protest vote over his handling of the Israeli regime's brutal war in the Gaza Strip. President Biden said, "I want to thank every Michigander who made their voice heard today. Exercising the right to vote and participating in the vote is what makes America great. You've heard me say many times it's never a good bet to bet against the United States of America. It's never a good bet to bet against Michiganders either. This fight for our freedoms, for working families, and for democracy is going to take all of us coming together." Meanwhile, the former President Donald Trump claimed that his win over former South Carolina Governor Nikki Haley exceeded expectations and underscored the role Michigan plays as a key swing state in the general election. "We win Michigan, we win the whole thing," Donald Trump told Michigan Republicans after his win. "I just want to thank everybody, You've been incredible, and I'm so proud of the results because they're far greater than anticipated. So thank you all very much, and I'll be seeing you over the next period of 9 months and long beyond that. Nikki Haley, the former South Carolina governor, insisted that despite her loss, Tuesday's results showed that a substantial swathe of the Republican Party doesn't want Donald Trump as its nominee, after she earned over a quarter of the vote. Joe Biden is losing about 20% of the Democratic vote today, and many say it's a sign of his weakness in November. Donald Trump is losing about 35% of the vote. That's a flashing warning sign for Donald Trump in November. Haley spokesperson Olivia Perez-Cubas said in a statement, referring to Donald Trump's roughly 67% of the vote in Michigan's primary. Since Trump became president in 2016, he lost Michigan Republicans the state House, state Senate, and governor's mansion. Opinion polls were open from 7 a.m. to 8 p.m. local time on Tuesday, 27th of February. Early voting in the state's presidential primary occurred from 18th of February through to Sunday. Vote-by-mail absentee ballots had to be received by a local election clerk by 8 p.m. on Tuesday, 27th of February. A separate state primary for U.S. representative and state legislative seats will be held on 3rd of August. While both Democratic and Republican presidential primaries are being held in Michigan, delegates to a Republican National Convention will not be bound only based on Tuesday's primary results. The GOP primary results determine 16 delegates. The remaining 39 of Michigan's 55 Republican delegates will be awarded based on a resolution to be determined at a subsequent state party convention, as well as the state party's congressional district caucuses. All 117 of Michigan's Democratic delegates will be awarded based on the primary election results on Tuesday, 27th of February. Michigan has become a closely contested swing state in recent presidential elections, having swung between the Democratic and Republican candidates in the last three elections. After decades of voting for Democrats, the state narrowly voted for Republican Donald Trump in 2016, and then switched back to Democrat Joe Biden in 2020. Michigan was also an epicenter of baseless election conspiracy theories during the 2020 presidential election, which received national attention. Both President Biden and former President Donald Trump have faced recent headwinds in the state. Muslim and Arab American leaders in Michigan have launched efforts to campaign against voting for Joe Biden in the 2024 election in protest at his policies regarding Israel's brutal war in the Gaza Strip. Donald Trump's 2024 candidacy had also been challenged in the state under the 14th Amendment because of his actions around 6th of January 2021. But the Michigan Supreme Court has rejected that argument. English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
On the occasion of the 40th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution, February 11th, 2019, supervising and governmental organizations must prevent corruption from being conceived and fight its spread with sincerity and sensitivity. This fight needs faithful men ready for jihad, who are dignified and have pure financial records and bright hearts. This fight is an effective part of an all-around effort that the Islamic Republic must put into established justice. Justice has been among the primary ideals pursued by all prophets, and in the Islamic Republic, it has equal status and value. This is a sacred word for all times and in all lands, and would not be completely established unless under the governance of Imam Mahdi. May our spirits be sacrificed for him. However, it is relatively always and everywhere possible, and it is a duty to be carried out by anyone, especially the rulers and the powerful. The Islamic Republic has taken major steps in this way, examples of which have been briefly mentioned above. Of course, more works need to be done to explain and describe the efforts made in this regard, and the conspiracy by the enemies of the revolution aimed at twisting the reality, or at least remaining silent and concealing the truth, must be nullified.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Regardless, I am clearly telling the beloved young people that the future of the country awaits. That what has been done until now stands at a huge distance from what must have been done. In the Islamic Republic, the officials' hearts must constantly beat for eliminating the deprivations, and they must be seriously fearful of deep class struggles. In the Islamic Republic, not only seeking wealth is not a crime, it is actually encouraged. However, discrimination in the distribution of public resources and granting special privileges and tolerating economic cheaters, all of which result in injustice, are strictly forbidden. Moreover, ignoring classes in need of support is never acceptable.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. That you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You've guided me from all the ways that were wrong. I wanna thank you for bringing me home.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
On Thursday, a demonstration was staged in Rome's Parliament Square in protest against the arrest of Anan Yair.